Okay, everybody. Last time that I spoke to you, we started a series which we're calling What Kind of God? And I'm sort of hoping we'll get some slides up on the screen. And this is our second episode in this series, which is called In the Background. Now, on our first outing in this series, we said that there was an overriding theme in the book of Job, which is to discredit the idea of punitive retribution. Stephen, what on earth is punitive retribution? It's a theological term. But basically, what it means is, if you do bad things, God will do bad things to you. It's that when bad things happen to good people, it's because actually they aren't as good as you think. And that's the concept. And if you read Job's comforters, who were not a lot of comfort at all they did was tell him what a man he was. They told him that what was happening to him was happening because he was bad. And Job was like the solitary voice in the corner saying, "Hang on, guys, I aren't that bad. I do all these things out of a heart for God, and I sacrifice, and all the things that he should have done, he did." So when we look at our circumstances, to read from them the finger of God in our lives, and perhaps to surmise his blessing on us, then we are using circumstantial evidence which will inevitably result in unsafe convictions. And so it's just a crazy situation. The book of Job, I would suggest to you, has this theme written all the way through it, that you don't pray to the God of fertility if you want to have a baby. And if you don't have a baby, it's because you didn't pray right, which was a mentality of the people then. Dare I say it, is the mentality of some people today. Certainly the mentality in some churches. So we also said that when we experience all manner of trouble, it doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us. We mustn't read into circumstances things that are not there. And so today we're going to carry on with this theme, What Kind of God? In the Background. My first point today is that God is creator. God is creator is probably the first thing we know, and the first way we would define God, in the sense that he is self-existent, he was never made by anybody, but he made everything else. The primary cause of life. By primary cause, it would be true to say that Pauline and I have been involved in the creation of our children. But our participation in the creation of our children was only possible because God is creator and invites our participation. So I am not saying that other factors and other people are not involved in creation. What I am saying is all creation comes from God. God is creator. He is supreme. He is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Acts 17 verse 28 says this: "In him," God, "we live and move and have our being." And it's in the creator that we can live and we can move and we can exist. And that is absolutely a tremendous truth. We are not robots. We are not puppets. Every day, as it says in Joshua 24, verse 15, every day we must choose whom we will serve. Unless we choose right, we will choose wrong by default. It is important that we choose God every day. It is clear that God always had in mind to have a relationship with his creation. A creation that was able to choose that relationship. Some people say, well, that means that some people will choose not to have that relationship. Yes, you are right. But God is looking for people who will choose him. A creation that frustrates and pains him when it rejects him and will not engage with him is a sadness on the heart of God. But it's even sadder that sometimes that creation will engage with other spiritual forces. The relationship is why we have the gospel. It's why we call the gospel the good news, because the message of Jesus is that Jesus forgives. Jesus has made a way for us to walk with God. And despite man's rebellion, God has continued to love the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, which to perish is the default state of man. But we will not perish, but have everlasting life if we choose Jesus. It's amusing to me, some people say, well, if God is prepared to save some, then he is prepared to save me. He is prepared to save all who will call on his name. But if we will ignore his son, there is no forgiveness. So my second point today is the counsel of God. The counsel of God. Have you ever considered Michelangelo's picture of God and Adam? You know, where they're stretching out the fingers towards, we've got it on the screen, stretching out the fingers towards each other, and a little spark flashes from God to Adam, and that's creation. Michelangelo got that all wrong, because God did not spark a spark into Adam. God breathed a breath into Adam. And the word in the Old Testament, and in fact in the New, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word is ruach, or pneuma in the Greek, which means breath, it means wind, it also means spirit. Same word, three meanings. And so the breath of God, the wind of God, the spirit of God was blown into Adam's lungs, and creation birthed man. It was Frankenstein created with a spark. Let's not get our horror movies mixed up with our Bibles. So, the counsel of God. It says in Job, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Theologians over the years have looked at this and said, what on earth does this mean? The sons of God, who are the sons of God? Why is Satan with them? Now, just to compound this thought, I want to take you to Genesis 1, verse 26, which says, and God said, let us make man in our image, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and so on. Who was God talking to? Now, some have said over the years that God is talking to himself. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the Spirit, because we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus and the Spirit were there. We know that nothing that was made without Jesus. That all creation was through the Word of God. We know that the Spirit of God hovered over all of creation. This is absolutely the case. But was God speaking to himself, or was he speaking to his counsel? Now, people struggle with this idea. I have to say Jewish people struggle with it less, because it's quite a profound idea in Jewish theology that there was a counsel that God, or there is a counsel that God speaks to. This is not a counsel that God has a vote in. God is sovereign. God is Lord. But this is a council that God talks with and shares his heart with. And we could really have several weeks talking about this idea if we wanted to look at the idea in depth. And I don't really want to go there today. But what we need to realize is that there is a group of other spiritual beings. It's quite clear from the Tower of Babel incident that other spiritual beings have charge over particular areas. And so you get the idea from the scriptures that you can be in one land which has a prominent spirit over it and move to another land and there is another different spirit. And if you go back to that famous movie, The Usual Suspects, which was a 1995 movie, and it's a bit of a classic, really, it has this memorable line in it. It says, "The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist." Which is actually a very true statement, even though it's a secular movie. And the reality is there are lots of people in this world, in fact, the majority of people in this world would agree there is a God or there is a higher power. But those same people, a very, very, very reduced number, would believe there was a devil. Or that there are other spiritual powers. Romans 8:28 tells us that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Lots of people believe that everything happens for a purpose. Now, I have to say to you, not only do I not believe that, I find it grossly offensive. Because when those airplanes landed, ran into those twin towers, and thousands of New Yorkers were killed that day, thousands. I don't believe God had any purpose in that. I do believe there was another spiritual being that had a purpose in that. And what Job chapter 1 does is it tells us that it wasn't God that stole or had his camel stolen or his donkey stolen or his cattle stolen. It wasn't God who put his 10 children to death. What it tells us is that Satan or the accuser, which is what the original language uses, and some translations would offer us similar meaning words, but it was the accuser who did this. It was the devil who did this. And what we need to remember is that trouble does not come on us from God, but God immediately starts his Romans 8:28 thing going and turns it round for good. So if we will invite God into our daily life, if we will invite God into our trouble and into our difficulty, not only will he walk with us through it, but he will help turn it around so that good comes. I find it very offensive when some Christians will say, "Oh yes, well, those Muslims hit those towers. It was the will of God that all those firemen were killed and those people had to jump out of those buildings to their death. It was the will of God." It was never the will of God. It was the will of other spiritual forces. And what God does in the words of the book of Job is it almost, it's not quite this, but it's almost as if God has a wager with Satan that Job will prove him wrong and that Job actually will not deny his God. And of course, God wins that because Job does turn out to be that loyal subject that God was talking about. And I think it's absolutely incredible that a human being like Job, as good as he was, could resist the power of the devil and still not curse God. And actually, it's quite remarkable that Job came through that. He came through it with scars, probably scars on his skin where the boils had been, but scars on his life that he had lost 10 children. He had another 10, but he'd lost those 10. It doesn't matter how many children you have, it doesn't cover up the loss of one or the loss of 10. But how miraculous that Job came through the other side. And he did that despite the fact that he is thinking that maybe this is God. Because what no one tells Job is what happens in chapter 1. That it says the counsel of God, the sons of God appear before God, and Satan is there with them, the accuser, and there is this row about Job. And God says, well, you just try it. You just try it. You'll see. And actually, God is right. But Job undergoes trouble. It's not trouble from God, because Job chapter 1 tells us the devil did it. And we should not go and put our trouble at the feet of God and say, God, this is your fault, when actually it's the devil's fault. And this is why I say to you, it's a very sad thing that the greatest trick the devil ever did was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. There is a God, yes. There is also a devil. And it's a sad truth. Badly taught Christians have blamed God for centuries for stuff that he never did. Some days, we see a wonderful sunset. Me and Ariel, we swap pictures if we see a lovely sunset. It's just the thing we have. But some days the sun sets and you can't even see it because you haven't seen it an hour or two before because of a storm and thick clouds, horrible clouds, and the weather is rough and there is no way you'd even go outside to take a photograph if there was anything worth taking a photograph of. The truth is, some days there isn't a lovely sunset. It doesn't mean that God is wonderful to you on days when there's a good sunset, nor does it mean that God hates the sight of you when there are storm clouds between you and the heavens. No, it doesn't mean that. We are living outside of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God insisted that we leave the paradise of Eden so that we could not eat from the tree of life and live forever. And he stationed an angel with a flaming sword outside to stop us going back in. And that was, it seemed like a judgment thing, but actually it was an act of kindness by God that we wouldn't have to live forever in corruption. And he sent us out into the world to grow crops and to look after beasts. And we are not given a whole lot of detail about what happened to Adam and Eve after then. But what we do know is that from Adam and Eve goes a long chain of ancestry that stops in Bethlehem in Judah, when a baby is born and Jesus, Son of God, enters the human DNA and God becomes one with man, and we have the opportunity of salvation. And God turns it all round. And the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, tells us that again we will be in an Eden-like place. Some people want to call it heaven, some people want to call it paradise, but it is the place where God is, and where healing is, and where there are no tears, and there is no night, and there are no storm clouds. It is a place where God and his people dwell together forever. And the Christ, the Jesus that came to die on a cross for us and rise again to show us that we can go through a process of death and resurrection into new life with God. This is all part of the journey from Eden to Eden, and we will experience that. Along the way, we experience trouble. We experience pain. We do, because we are no longer living in paradise. We are no longer living in Eden. But we will get there. And what we need to do is remind ourselves of that, that if we follow Jesus, we will be with him in paradise. My last point today is the accuser. So some translations give us the phrase, the designated accuser, which is an interesting phrase. But the Satan, the accuser, the designated accuser, is described to us by his function rather than by a specific name. His job is to accuse. It also tells us that he is clearly limited to walking around the earth and causing trouble here, because he fell from heaven. In our court systems today, we have a designated prosecutor, someone whose job it is to get a guilty verdict. We also see a defense lawyer, an advocate. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. We have a defense lawyer. We have Jesus. If anyone sins, we have Jesus. Jonathan often sings us a song about what we have Jesus. And you know what? I'm glad we have Jesus, because I'm glad I've got a defense lawyer. It doesn't matter how good the prosecutor is. If you've got Jesus, you are going to win. Jesus has never lost a case yet. We need to remind ourselves of that. We might feel filthy, worthless. We might feel failures. But Jesus says to his Father, Father, this one's mine. And that's all of the case that needs to be presented. Jesus says, this one's mine, and we are free in the presence of God. If we stay close to our advocate, to our defense lawyer, we will be fine. But we may have to go through an exhausting process in our lives. But it's a way to freedom. Spiritual forces often impact us physically. And people say, how can this be, the spirits? How can spirits impact physical people? And yet, the same people would say that. They would say, pray to God for me that he heals me because I'm sick. God is spirit. And yet God is able to break into the physical realm and deliver healing when we pray. God is spirit. Why should it amaze us that other spiritual forces can also affect us physically? There is an overlap between the physical, the spiritual, and also the mental. Sometimes when it seems like a voice is telling us that we're rubbish, It's because there actually is a voice telling us that we're rubbish. We need to understand that spirits will speak to us sometimes. And we need to resist the enemy of our souls. I remember many years ago, I was in my first job, and the door that I had to open the store with, had a keyhole in the top, and I had to stand on tiptoe to reach it, and a keyhole in the bottom, and I had to bend right down to open that. And one morning, I'd had a terrible night. All night long, I had had this phrase going around in my head. It was as if somebody was speaking to me and saying, Mrs. Savage is going to get you. Mrs. Savage is going to get you. Now, Mrs. Savage was a customer of mine. And I'd had a row with her a few weeks before. And when I say a row, it was on her side. All I'd done was listen. She had savaged me and said some awful things to me. And she said, I'm going to get you for this. And one morning, I'm reaching up to open the top lock and then reaching down to open the bottom lock, and it suddenly hit me. I could actually hear these voices saying to me, Mrs. Savage is going to get you. And it was like a revelation to me that I could actually hear it. So I went in the store and I got down and I prayed. I said, God, I ask you now to seal those voices up and to stop them speaking to me. And I ask you that you would deliver me from this situation. Because I was becoming intimidated that Mrs. Savage was going to get me. A few weeks later, I walked into the store, not the store that I was managing, but a store that I had responsibility over. And there was a woman in front of me talking to the manager, and she was saying something to him, and he turned and he looked at me as he said, oh, Mrs. Savage, he said, my manager's just walked in. He's one of the company directors. Would you like to repeat that to him? And she turned round. I knew her face straight away, and she said, can I just thank you for the great service I've got from this shop? She said, I've been a customer for years and I've always had the best service. Thank you so much. And besides the fact that I nearly fell over in shock, I realized that that prayer that day God had dealt with, and that I actually had a better customer because of that, and I had peace in my spirit. And you see, it was always a lie, because actually the devil does normally lie. When he lies, he's using his native currency. Lying is what the devil does. And when he says to you, you're rubbish, when he says to you, God will never forgive you this time, when he says to you, you aren't like those people there, all of those things are lies. Actually, the opposite is true. When you are besieged with spiritual attack, the place you need to be is in church. The place you need to be is with your brothers and sisters. The place you need to be is where you can break bread with us. The place you need to be is where you can pray with us and where we can pray for you. And you need to tell us and say, brothers, sisters, pray for me. And we will pray for you. And it's so important, because together we must resist the enemy, which is what James tells us to do. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist those voices. Resist the enemy's attack. Paul tells us this. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we blame people, and it might seem natural to blame them because it's come out of their mouths or out of their deeds. But actually, it's often people who are spiritually motivated who are against us because a spirit is against us. And actually, they themselves could go either way. They're really not that bothered. You might say, well, people in the Bible, they didn't have these problems. And I say to you, what? What about Daniel? Daniel prayed, and it took 3 weeks before he felt he could hear God speaking to him again. 3 weeks, and an angel appears to him and says, sorry, mate, I've been fighting the prince of Persia, which I would suggest to you is one of these councils of God people, one of these spiritual forces, the spirit who had responsibility for the place of Persia. He said, I've been fighting him for 3 weeks, and it's taken me 3 weeks to get through to you, but your prayer was answered the moment you uttered it. And that's what we need to remember. It might take us 3 weeks to see any change, but our prayer is answered the moment we utter it, just like Daniel. And let me say to you, if any of you have got the name Daniel or middle name Daniel today, well, bless you. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what your name is. God knows your name, and he is there for you, and he answers your prayers, and he wants you to know that he will always break through. But sometimes there needs to be a breakthrough. And because we don't live in Eden, we don't live in the old Eden, and we're not in the new Eden yet, we are living in a place of conflict, a place of battle, a place of trouble. Psalm 41 verse 3 says this, and I was very encouraged by this last week. It says, the Lord nurses them when they are sick, and restores them to health. If you have ever known a dramatic healing in your life, put your hand up. Yes, I have, you have. Many of us have known God dramatically heal us. But do you know what? Psalm 41 tells us that also, sometimes God sits with you, takes your temperature, puts a cold compress on your forehead, and holds your hand while you get better. If you like, sometimes God does what Bella does. God nurses you better. And I was so encouraged when I read that. You know, when I was on that cardiac air unit with tubes everywhere, nurses nursed me to health. But it was God that protected my heart from damage. You know, in all of these things, God has a part to play. But sometimes, because things don't happen instantly, it doesn't mean that God isn't on our side. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. And it doesn't mean that God isn't answering our prayers. Sometimes it means there's a battle ahead. Will you pray with me? Lord God, today we ask you to help us in our struggle against spiritual powers. We ask you to help us to take our stand and resist the devil. We ask you to forgive us for blaming you for when things have gone wrong in our lives and we've lashed out when actually the devil was to blame. Father, today we ask you to help us to lean in on you and agree to be nursed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time, we will talk more about the battle and what that means for us.